Good morning. This morning we'll be looking at the lesson number 12 in our Duck Quarterly for August the 23rd, entitled The Confidence in God. And our scripture for this is taken from 1 John chapter 5, the ending chapter of 1 John. We begin reading with the first verse of the fifth chapter, 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are the three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And that ends the reading of the word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we study this last chapter in 1 John chapter 5. Father, that we will hear the word of God and pray that the Holy Spirit will give us discernment, that we may know what these words mean, how we are to apply them to our own lives. And Father, we know we are continually sinners. But Father, we as believers in Jesus Christ are not sinning the sin that brings about spiritual death. Father, we trust in him and we pray this morning in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this morning as we study this final chapter in 1 John, we find him, he basically wraps up with this letter of faith, love, and obedience. Those are the things that belong together in the Christian life. It's the very opposite of a life given over to idols, which that's what John is referring to in some of this, and walking in darkness. Now, John talks to us about overcoming the world. John basically says the world is not our friend. And he says that loving the world means enmity with God. There's no doubt that we are often seduced by the attractiveness that the world presents to us. We're easily persuaded. I'm sure that we cannot live without the comforts and the pleasures that the world offers to us. But we're not to fear the world either. Even when it turns against us and hates us, persecutes us as followers of Jesus. And we find that more prevalent today than ever before in this country today. But remember, Christians have overcome the world through faith in Christ. Faith is the one thing that enables us to overcome the world, because it basically connects us with the Christ who has overcome the world. Since Jesus overcome the world, then we, in faith in Him, can also overcome the world. You know, you wonder, how could we possibly fear a world that was totally and unable to destroy the light that came into the in the person of Jesus when He destroyed the darkness of sin? Our faith in Christ shouldn't be just a mere intellectual faith. But what it needs to be able to do is issue a changed life of love for God and for our fellow believers. And that love for God proves that we love our fellow believers. They're basically two sides of a coin. You can't have love for God without loving the spiritual family, or vice versa. So, overcoming the world is basically a team effort. In other words, that we run together and we win together. We're with one another as Christians, but we're also with Christ. And He has already won that battle for us. But we need to continue to run together and trust in Him. Then John talks about having confidence in God. You know, our confidence, I suppose, in God and our assurance of salvation should come from the reliable witnesses that God has provided. And one of those witnesses is, of course, the Word of God. But what John is talking about in this passage, and he talks about three witnesses. And the first two are the water and the blood. Now, a reference to Jesus' baptism and death certainly together point to the entity of Jesus' incarnation life. And you could say, well, perhaps he's talking about when the Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus when he was on the cross and blood and water flowed out. And John saw that. And you could say, well, many have said, well, that represents is the medical evidence that Jesus was really dead. But that really seems unlikely in this passage here. John regarded the water and the blood as scriptural witnesses that Jesus was really the promised Messiah. And why was that? Because the Old Testament, that's why. Water and blood are the twin symbols of cleansing in the Old Testament. So when Jesus was pierced on the cross, John saw something. He saw the promised fountain for cleansing flowing out of Jesus' side. And a later reference to that very thing is found in Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 1. And I love this passage and these verses. They just tell us what the whole Bible's been trying to get throughout their heads all the way through. Here he says in chapter 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, flowing out of the temple to where the throne of God will be. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in its month." In other words, in the New Jerusalem, Jesus will be there with God in the temple. And that river of life flows out of the temple and out into the street and then into the river. And this is the river of life. Well, we know when it talks about the Lamb in this first verse, it's talking about Jesus, that Jesus is the river of life. And it will flow out of the temple for us in the New Jerusalem. So, in a sense, John is seeing that. He is seeing that cleansing flowing out of the water from Jesus' side, as it will do forever. Then, of course, the flow of Jesus' blood also makes us clean. The water and the blood testify that he died for us. And then the Spirit testifies that he died for us. So there are those three things that are a testimony. And it should give us great confidence knowing that this is what Jesus, our God, had planned for us through Jesus in cleansing us and making us whole. In other words, the combination of Jesus' death and the work of the Holy Spirit are necessary. And in the Old Testament, everything had to be validated by two or three witnesses. You remember that. And so John argues here in this passage that we have three witnesses. We have the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit. And he says, whoever Christ certainly possesses eternal life, but whoever is outside of Christ is certainly lost. So then, how can we be confident of our Christian life? That is a question that many of us, I'm sure, have had from time to time. The assurance that comes through the work of these three witnesses in our lives, that should give us confidence to persevere and walk with God. John, he stresses over and over again in this letter how faith and obedience belong together. But what about when we see faith and obedience sort of diverge in someone else? Maybe a brother, a family member, it could be. Caught in sin. Well, John distinguishes two cases, a case where the sin leads to death and one where it does not. So what is this, that sin that leads to death? Well, we turn back in the first part of 1 John here. There is some explanation to some of that. And it starts out by saying the opposite of eternal life is eternal death. which is likely what is in mind with the sin that leads to death. Thus, the sin that leads to death is not a sin that produces physical death, but a sin that produces spiritual death, that cuts one off from God's blessed presence. And they give several other views of this, but this is what John is referring to here. Apostasy that only false professors of faith commit. He says that best fits here. The teaching of this epistle affirms that genuine Christians cannot keep on sinning. Those who have been truly born of God cannot live a life that is oriented away from the Lord. Rather, they will continue to seek Him in faith and repentance. They will not be perfect, but they will keep coming to the Lord such that He will raise them up on the last day. They will not commit the sin of final apostasy. Now, John does not teach that true believers can lose their salvation. But he does clearly affirm that apostatizing false teachers who profess to believe, they never had the true faith to begin with. So, 1 John basically speaks of the end time in the sin of apostasy, which the elect will not commit, but only those who profess faith falsely. So that should give us amazing confidence, knowing full well that with God, once we're saved, we will not commit that sin of apostasy. And we will not in any way lose our salvation. Now, it plainly says that those who refuse the gospel, that will not hear it, will not follow it, those will be lost, no question. But how does that affect a Christian? Well, for many years, I had my own doubts. Well, how do you know? How do you know? How can you be assured of your salvation? Well, I said, well, maybe you can't. And I've heard preachers say, well, maybe you're not saved. Well, that's not what John says here. That's not what the Bible teaches. John has shown that concern over sins may show someone as being outside the fellowship of God's people. But, in other words, the denial that Jesus has come in the flesh, they didn't believe that. That's one of the problems they were talking about in the early church. Are those who say that they know Jesus, but they just completely disregard His commandments? You know, someone who is committed in unbelief of the truth is headed on the path that unless something happens, it ends in death. That is the death that John is referring to here. Now, John encourages us to pray boldly and confidently for genuine believers who fall into sin. In other words, if you see your brother falling into sin, that you should pray for him. We can trust that God will give him life if we do that. That's what he says. That's what the scripture says. But we don't have any such confidence for those that deny Christ and they seek to lead others astray. In other words, the Antichrist. But we should pray for such people anyway. You know, the God that saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, that same God has the power to redeem anyone, no matter how rebellious they their spirits might be. But we have much more confidence, I suppose, in boldness to pray for those who show good evidence of being believers that may have tripped and fallen along the way. And we should also reach out to them and try to help them back into the pathway. I'm reminded of a song that I heard talks about try a little kindness. And in that song, it talks about lifting up your brother or sister who's fallen along the way, to lift them up and try a little kindness. And every time I hear that song, I think, you know, that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be reaching down and lifting up those that may have fallen for whatever reason. But we should be doing that. And I wonder sometimes, are we really concerned? Are we really praying for them to help them? John says, that's what you need to do. You need to pray boldly for those who may have fallen into sin and trust that God will give them life. And so praying for those of our brethren is very important. You know, there's some that may be tempted to worry that we might find ourselves among those sinning the sin that leads to death. You know, the powers of darkness are strong and they're seductive, and many are deceived, and we are all so very weak. But John gives us a final word of reassurance. The one born of God, Jesus, protects us against the power of the evil one. How much more important is that than anything else? He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. No doubt the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we lie in the tender care of God, and it's in him whom we have received eternal life. So he says, hold fast to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have everything you will ever need. Now, let's look at a few application points in the lesson today. He talks about the false teachers in this passage that have denied Christ's incarnation. They were those that were teaching in some of the church, probably Judaizers, but they denied the incarnation of Jesus. They didn't believe that he came in human flesh and that he was actually the Son of God. But you know, Jesus had to live the perfect human life in order to win the reward for his people. But he had perfect obedience. And he now shares that same perfect obedience with us. And without that, his death on the cross would not have been sufficient for us. It would have been totally insufficient. But he led the perfect life. So it was through his perfect life that we are saved. Without him, the incarnation, he couldn't even have been tempted and suffered like us. When the devil came to tempt Christ, if he were not incarnate, then there would be no. He had to be like us. He had to be human in order to be tempted by Satan. Now, we know that one of the chief witnesses of our salvation is in the Scriptures. And one of the obstacles that just saps away all our confidence is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. And today that is so important. And you say, well, what do you mean? I mean that we should be studying God's Word daily. We certainly should be studying God's Word on the Sabbath day. My question to you this morning is, how much time do you spend in God's Word studying so that you will have that confidence in your salvation? If it's found, if that confidence is found in the Scriptures, then you need to be reading God's Word and studying it. That's why I believe that Sunday school is so important to us, because that's where we learn more about Him. We learn more about what He did for us. You know, another struggle we have is with sin. The Spirit is constantly pursuing us, and the Spirit won't let us go. And the gospel is still true, even when we lack confidence in its power to transform our life. It's still true. So confidence in our salvation should give us boldness to pray and praise God, as well as to speak about Him to others. How often do you do that? Do you have confidence in speaking about God's Word? Do you have confidence in telling someone about the gospel and what it can do for their life? Yes, I know the world is a dreadful place. It seems today it's even more so than ever. But here's what John says. Hold fast to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have everything you will ever need. Everything you will ever need is found in Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that even through my inaptness to proclaim this message from your holy word, that the Holy Spirit will open the ears to those who hear it. And they will only hear the words of God, not the words of man. And that those words, Father, might be an inspiration to everyone today, that we have everything that we need. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is trust in Him. And He will be there to take care of us. We thank you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.